As you know, we have been now for about 7 weeks on the theme of the fact that as we look at the world can be understood through three models. Each of those models is true. And the truth of the one does not discount the truth of the other. The truth is this: the natural world is a real world. It works. And we can predict things. Like, for example, it's always good for waking people up. We can predict, not because of natural law, I don't know if there is such a thing as natural law, but we can predict that there are patterns of observable things. And we can predict that overwhelmingly, so far as we know, when I let go of these keys, they're not going to fall up, at least not in our universe. They're going to fall down. And that's because the natural world is a real world. We don't have to mention God at every breath in order to say that the natural world is true and works. The fingerprints of God are all over our world, but we don't have to mention God in every breath. In fact, there's a book in the Bible, the book of Esther, that never mentions God and never mentions prayer. But as you read the story of Esther, you discover the fingerprints of God on every page. That's that inner circle, natural phenomena. The world works. Then we're also aware and we confess, as the Bible certainly teaches us, that God is in control of the world. That's that outer circle. God's immutable. That's His unchangeable decree. God is ordained, says Ephesians 1:11. Whatever comes to pass, we have a sovereign God. And so without in any way God violating natural phenomena, without God in any way doing violence to the will of His creatures, without God in any way suspending the cause and effect in the natural world, God is still sovereign. Jesus said, not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from your heavenly Father, and the very hairs of your head are numbered by Him. But what we often miss, and what Job never had revealed to him, is that middle circle. You see, the first two chapters of the book of Job make it very plain that the things that happened to Job happened because of Satan's hatred of Job. He never understood. He thought that God hated him. He thought that God was angry with him. And he failed to understand that sadistic monster was setting about to destroy him, to take out his family, to take out his health, to take out his finances, and to reduce him to somebody who would finally curse God and die, even evoking within his own wife that kind of thought. So we have these three spheres, and each of these three spheres is a sufficient model to understand reality, a paradigm, a model to understand reality. You know, it's not unlike our Lord Jesus. Our Lord Jesus Christ is truly God. He's 100% God. He's not half God and half man. He's 100% God and 100% human. And He's one person. Which is true? Christ's deity or Christ's humanity? And the Bible's answer is both are true. Jesus is both God and man. And the Bible's a both-and book. And in this case, we see these three spheres: the absolute sovereignty of God, a real conflict between Christ and Satan, between light and darkness, in which things count. If you don't pray, things are not going to happen. If you don't witness, people are not going to be won to Christ. St. Paul said, "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Jesus Christ, and with it eternal glory." So that's the way the world works. As we come to Palm Sunday and we come to this story in the Gospels, Palm Sunday, I think, illustrates a profound truth. Things are not the way they appear. Things are not the way they appear. Think of Palm Sunday. It appears to be the triumph of Christ, doesn't it? I mean, there are a few holdouts here. But people are celebrating. They're shouting, "Hosanna, oh, save us." They're celebrating the fact that Jesus is this descendant of King David who has come to rule and reign over us. It's a wonderful day. We celebrate Palm Sunday as a day of celebration. And yet, Palm Sunday, like our own political system, illustrates the fact that there are underlying things that unless those underlying things are dealt with, all change is simply superficial and things go back to the same old way. Isn't that the case? Think about it for a moment. Turn with me in the Gospel of Luke back to chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And we come to the temptation of Christ. Listen to Satan's boast in Luke chapter 4. "Why is it that no matter how you vote, no matter who you work for, no matter who you contribute to, it's the same old stuff? whether it's Democrats or Republicans, libertarians, green, constitutionalists, communist, socialist workers' party, how many are there? No matter who you vote for, it seems the thing is still the same. Nothing ever changes. Why does it not change? Why is it that the celebration on Palm Sunday doesn't result in change? And the reason is, I believe, found in some ways in Satan's words. He is a liar, but I believe if we weigh out in Scripture what he says here, it fits in with the rest of the Bible. Page 1183. Page 1183. Luke chapter 4, look at verses 5 and following. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish." Think about that for a moment. This has been delivered to me. Is that true? I believe if you examine Scripture, you discover that Satan is the god of this world. I believe if you examine Scripture, you understand that man, who was given a charge by God in the Garden of Eden, forfeited that charge, and it ends up that Satan becomes, in the words of St. Paul, the god of this world. The god of this world. He's the god of this world. He's in control of things. The god of this world. Notice he says, "It's been delivered to me, and I hand it over to whom I will." And you know, as I look at politics, I have to say that I see that again and again and again. I first became interested in politics in 1956. We had owned the television for a very short time, and I watched both the Democratic and Republican conventions with my daddy, and he explained to me all about it. And I've been observing politics ever since. And I remember in 1964 getting involved in politics in a small way. And here and there throughout the years, I remember in the 80s getting involved, in 1980 getting involved a little bit with some politics. You know, this is the deal. Palm Sunday's a picture of politics. You think you've won, and you discover that the rascals are just as bad that you voted for, worked for, and gave money to as the rascals you threw out. Nothing changes. And I think of that in our state, and particularly in our 5th Congressional District, with all the things that are going on. Why is it? Because Satan is the head of the Republican Party. Just ask a Democrat, and he'll tell you that. Or ask a Republican and he'll tell you that Satan is the head of the Democratic Party. And the answer is, he's involved in both political parties. The answer is that even in the city of Jerusalem in the year 30 AD, just before the Passover, Satan is involved in the local politics. He's there working in Herod's descendant. He's there working in Pontius Pilate. He's there working in the high priestly family. He's there, as we saw last week, working in Judas Iscariot, who enters into it, who tempts Judas, motivates Judas in John chapter 13, the beginning of the chapter, and later when they celebrate the Passover and Judas takes the Passover bread, Satan personally enters Judas. Satan is involved in it. Look at what he says. "I give it to whomever I wish. I'll give it to you, Jesus." But the thing that he's offering Jesus is no more lasting, no more transcendent, no more permanent, no more really effective than the celebration on Palm Sunday. It's going to be a flash of light and then it's all gone. Because here's the problem. Until human nature is changed, nothing ever changes. People remain thieves. People remain adulterers. People remain murderers. It's the way it is. You see, the bottom line is, right here in this building this morning is the power to change the world. The power to change the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And nothing else will do it. Why do we get involved arguing with people over politics when all of it is simply changing one set of devils for another set of devils? I'm not talking about politicians when I say devils. I'm talking about the demon spirits who are in league with Satan, who are there motivating, tempting, and all these things. I think about what it must have been like for a particular man who was a political outsider to win political office. It must have been a great day. All the people that threw their money and support behind him. Some very visible Christians, even on television, throwing their support behind him. And then, we discover he's just like the members of Grace Presbyterian Church. Or at least some of you. And Calvary Baptist. And First United Methodist. And the Pentecostals. The bottom line is, until someone is born again, that sinful nature is going to manifest itself. And the point I want to see in Palm Sunday is that that's the way it is. People can get excited about Jesus on a Sunday and shout, crucify Him on a Friday. Because until I'm born again, I'm just the same old hog that's going to go back to wallowing in the mire. I'm just the same old dog that's going to return to my vomit. I must be born again. That's what Jesus told me. So in the whole realm of politics, in the whole realm of political change, we look at this and we say, wow. Now there's another truth you have to balance with this. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts 17. Because the Bible is a both-and book, not an either-or book. Satan is the god of this world. Satan puts people into political power. Satan is involved in both political parties, Acts chapter 17. And yet, here's a fundamental truth, Acts 17. Page 1277, Acts 17:26. I hope this is a verse that you are familiar with. He says there, this is St. Paul on Mars Hill, "And He, that is God, has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth." When we saw the picture of the little girl raised in the Hindu faith, standing there, she's of our blood. She's blood kin. We're all intertwined. In the natural sense, all men and women are brothers and sisters in the natural sense, in that we are descended from Adam and Eve. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. Now notice this next clause. "And has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings." That means that middle circle of spiritual conflict where Satan is manipulating what's going on in politics, where Satan is putting Bobby Jindal into power, and Satan is putting George W. Bush in power, and Satan is putting Barack Obama in power, and Satan may put Edwin Edwards back in power. Oh my, what a state. I love Louisiana. I've lived here 39 years. Wow. In a world where political chicanery takes place, where there's manipulation taking place, where people appeal to you emotionally and appeal to your baser instincts at times and then to your higher instincts in order to manipulate you to give and to work and to vote, in all that world where Satan is manipulating, playing this cosmic chess game against Christ, here's this great truth. And it's the truth of the outer circle. And it says there in Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, all of this unfolding of political schemes, the rise of this principality, the decline of this principality, all of these things are taking place under whom? They're taking place under the sovereignty of God. God's in control. Who put Mr. Obama into the White House in January of 2009? Almighty God did. Why did he do that? Why did he put George W. Bush in there in 2000? Why did he put Bill Clinton there in election in 1992 and then put in power in 1993? Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Is God is doing these things? Is God involved in what's happening in Ukraine and Crimea and Russia? Well, absolutely. Look at what he says here. He, Almighty God, Acts 17:26, has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings, verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. So again, we look at the sovereignty of God in these three models of understanding reality. God's in control of the world. God determines the outcomes of war. God even determines when men sit around and say, we can win this war and be back home in 30 days, like my ancestors, only to be defeated, terribly defeated, and to lose virtually everything they had. God is doing it. Why is God doing it? Because He's mean? Because He's uncaring? Because He has no compassion? Because He has no love? No, no. Notice what we're told here. St. Paul tells us that God has sovereignly orchestrated this person coming to power God has sovereignly orchestrated that person coming to power, this nation defeating that nation, this boundary changing, that boundary changing. Why? God has a purpose in history. And what's that purpose in history? It's your salvation. That's what he says. He says in verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord. That's what God's doing in your life. Why is all this mess happening in your life? Why did you get that piece of paper in the mail that warned you about this? Why did you get that subpoena delivered to your door? Why did you discover this about your husband or your wife? Why did you discover this about your child? Why did you get this diagnosis? And the answer is, God wants you to seek Him. He wants you to know that what really matters in life is to know the Lord. To know the Lord. God is engineering the events of nations. And God is sovereign. That's why I put the outer circle of these three concentric circles out there, of these three spheres, as the largest circle. Not that those things are proportional, but that God is in control of the world. And He's in control of the world not like Allah, cold and abstract and arbitrary, and we don't know whether He loves us or doesn't love us, whether we can know Him or not know Him, whether we've done enough to be saved or not. But God loves us, and God Himself did enough for you and me to be saved by coming and being born of the Virgin Mary and living a sinless life and dying as our substitute on the cross. The purpose of God in history is your salvation and mine. Verse 27, and so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. Now I want you to see something here that's profound. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 6. As we look at this world under the sovereignty of God, but with real and effective satanic opposition that actually hinders the gospel, look at Ephesians chapter 6. Is our response, page 1347, fatalism? Oh well, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. And it doesn't make any difference whether I pray. It doesn't make any difference whether I work. It doesn't make any difference whether I witness. Like the story that we heard this morning there in India. Fatalism, it's been determined, it is written. Or is the sovereignty of God, again, given to us as an assurance that as we pray, God will hear our prayers and He's able to answer them? When you've got a lost loved one, and I'll guarantee you that most believers here today have lost loved ones, and you pray for that lost loved one, I want you to know something that's true. God has power over the will of man. If Madison Avenue can shape the will of people so they buy fat neckties one decade and skinny neckties the next decade, if Madison Avenue has the power over people so that fashion is that a skirt comes to mid-calf in one decade and comes between the knee and the hip bone the next 10 years, if Madison Avenue can make that look attractive to you and me, if human fashion can make people think that a person drawn by Rubens, the great portrait painter, who today would be, let's say, on the chubby side, that is beautiful, and emaciated people in our time looking beautiful. If humans can do that, let me ask you, you believe that Almighty God can take your son or daughter, who right now is in rebellion against God and trying to get as far away from God as possible, and that Almighty God can begin to draw your son, draw your daughter to Christ? See, nobody comes to the Lord except for the drawing power of the Holy Spirit. And that's not a fatalistic verse. John 6:44, when Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father who sent me draw him. That's a verse to encourage you to pray. Because when Almighty God draws, people come. All that the Father has given me, said Jesus, John 6:37, will come to me. You see, it's an activism. The Bible's a both-and book. Satan is powerful. He engineers politics. He engineers wars. He engineers the outcome of wars. He engineers what's going on in the news media and what you're being told and not being told. All those things. And yet, God is sovereign over all that, over that conflict. So what are we told here in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, page 1347? We're told here we're in the middle of a battle and a conflict. The battle isn't played out in politics as such. That's not really where the battle begins, and it's certainly not where the battle ends. Politics is simply a manifestation of a more powerful reality that is determining the outcome of history. That's what we need to understand. Who's your enemy? The Republicans? Who's your enemy? The Democrats? Who's your enemy? The Bureau of Land Management? Who's your enemy? The cattle guy out there in Nevada? Who's your enemy? Who's your enemy? The duck commander's choice or the governor's choice? Who's your enemy? The point is, none of these people are your enemy. Your neighbor that's in the middle of a squabble with you over something because your dog went over there and dug up their tulip bulbs. Is your neighbor the enemy? No, what are we really wrestling against? Verse 12, we have to remember this. Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So notice he's saying that's where the battle is. That helps you not hate people. When somebody lies about you and says all kinds of terrible things about you, you're tempted to hate them, aren't you? Am I the only person here ever tempted to hate somebody? Let's see those hands. Yeah, I'm tempted to hate too. I mean, when somebody does you wrong, you're tempted to hate them, right? I mean, we don't call it that as Christians. Well, I just don't like being around them. But we're tempted to hate people. Here's the bottom line. It's not your neighbor or his dog or your dog or the tulip bulbs. The thing is that there are cosmic forces. That sounds so abstract, cosmic forces. There are demons who are manipulating people's thinking so that they look at your dog and see you. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. These demon spirits want you to believe that God is impotent. Because if you believe God can't do, if you believe God can't move the will of man, if you believe that God can't change circumstances, why pray? Or they want you to believe like Muhammad taught in terms of predestination. The Bible teaches predestination, but the Bible does not teach fatalistic predestination. It teaches the benevolent plan of God to save human beings. That's what it teaches. And that God is in control of these events in life, even though there's satanic, demonic opposition, and even though natural things are still valuable and valid. We wrestle against principalities. What's a principality? Turn with me, if you will, to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. What is a principality? Over in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 10. Turn there, if you will, with me for a moment. It's important to see this. Page 1034. What's a principality? In those days, I, Daniel, page 1034, Daniel 10:2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning three full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint at all myself, till three whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, he has this angelic visitation. If we look down, this angelic visitor touches him, verse 10. He begins to explain to him, and look at what he says in verse 12. Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. Then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand, to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come because of your words." When was Daniel's prayer answered? When was Daniel's prayer answered? The first day. Daniel's prayer was heard by God, and God sent the answer on the very first day. But he didn't get it on the first day. He didn't get it on the second day or the third or the fourth. He didn't get it in the first week. He didn't get it in the second week. He only gets it after 3 weeks. And now he tells us the explanation. The explanation is a principality. Look at what he says. Verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Do you mean that there are powerful supernatural creatures, never forget they're creatures, powerful supernatural creatures who are so powerful that they can hinder the answer of prayer that God Almighty Himself issues? Well, that's what the Bible says. I want to believe in biblical predestination, not Muslim predestination. I want to believe in a predestination that encourages me to pray and to witness and to share my faith with others and to be compassionate with people. I don't want to believe in some philosophical scheme about an unmoved mover, a prime mover, a first cause. I want to believe in a sovereign, loving, aggressively active, passionate, compassionate God. But I have to understand that even Almighty God in His sovereignty, who works all things after the counsel of His own will in this outer circle, within the sphere of that sovereignty of God, there's conflict that hinders the outworking of God's purpose in history. Satan is opposed to godliness. And here we have it. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And let me tell you, he would have never gotten that answer to prayer if there hadn't been something that happened. What was the thing that happened? He got angelic reinforcements. Angelic reinforcements. Think about it. He said, "And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes," see, there are good principalities and bad principalities, "came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia." Wow. Under the prince of Persia, the kings of Persia, we tend to think of it in terms of a taxonomy and kind of an inverse fashion of that. Notice what he says. We go down there to verse 20. "Then he said, 'Do you know why I've come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia.'" That's ancient Aram. "And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come." What's he telling us? He's telling us that the whole political realm is under the sovereignty of Satan. But the rest of Scripture tells us that under the sovereignty of Satan, it's also under the sovereignty of God. And under the sovereignty of God, God's eternal decree will take place. History is going somewhere, and it's going somewhere in the plan and purpose of God. You say, which one is truer? And I'll ask you this question. Which is truer, that Jesus is God or Jesus is human? Both are absolutely true. And these things are absolutely true. But I want you to understand something about principalities. Principalities change. If you want to understand what's going on in America today, you need to understand there's been a shifting of the principality over America. That's why you'll never defeat what's going on in America in the whole realm of social policies by voting a different group of people in. It's not going to work. I'm not saying don't vote. I vote. I encourage you to vote. I'm just telling you, you can campaign till the cows come home, unless the Bureau of Land Management stops them. And, sorry. You can campaign till the cows come home. And the bottom line, until the principality that's over and territory is defeated, it's the same old stuff. It's the same old stuff. Now notice, you see, in Daniel's case, and in this case it's the Jewish people who are under captivity, first to the Babylonians, and then to the Persians, and they're about to come under captivity to the Greeks. That is Alexander the Great, who wasn't even Greek, but imposed Greek ways. They're about to have a principality shift. There's about to be a shift in what is we might call the spirit of the age. If we were philosophically oriented Germans, we'd call a zeitgeist. Louisiana has a different spirit of the age than Mississippi and then Texas. Rapides Parish has a different principality over it, probably a king or maybe a duke or an earl when it comes to spiritual politics. Of Oils has one, Rapides Parish has another. Go up to impoverished Grant Parish, you got another one. Why do people think the way they think? You see, we think of everything only in that center circle of natural things. Well, people think the way they think because those infernal people on NBC, ABC, CBS, CNN, Fox, or whomever, they're the ones that shape how people think. What I want you to understand is this. The reason that Fox News, CNN, ABC, CBS, and so on thinks the way they think is because there are supernatural forces that are manipulating how they think. In other words, people look at reality and see different realities because they're different principalities over territories. That's why you can't hate the politicians. That's why you ought to pray for the politicians. And that's why, as I encourage you to become involved in Compassion International, to sponsor a child, don't just sign up to sponsor a child. Pray for that child. Write to that child. And begin to learn about the place where that child lives. Learn about the city. Learn about its history. Learn about the county or parish where it happens, that child happens to be living. Learn about the country where that child is living. Learn about that area and the religious spirits and whatnot are over it. And pray. Listen. It's wonderful to give a cup of cold water in the name of Christ. And Jesus said that the person that does that will never lose his or her reward. But we're in the business of changing civilization. And how do you do it? Do you ride out of Medina with a sword and kill people if they don't submit and then steal their wives and children and treasure? Is that how you do it? Jesus speaks to us through the Apostle Paul and says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You have the power to defeat principalities and powers as you pray, as you praise, as you proclaim, and as you give the proof of that in sharing your life with others. We saw a passage of Scripture, Acts 4, last time. And in that passage, when they're persecuted and warned, don't you talk about Jesus anymore. What do? They go back and they praise God. They go back and they quote the second psalm. They apply that psalm and they praise God again, and then they ask God to do something. Lord, could you just give us some relief? Lord, could you kill those politicians that are of us? Is that what they say? No, they pray for this. They don't even pray for change on the external circumstances. They pray for personal power to proclaim. Personal power to proclaim. Lord, don't let us be scared. Don't let us lose our faith. Lord, don't let us lose our boldness. And they beg God and they say, Lord, pour out the Holy Spirit on us. Fill us full so we'll be full of Jesus and talk about Jesus. And then, Lord, demonstrate the reality of Jesus by pouring out signs and wonders so that people's attention is caught and they say, wow, this thing about God is not just an abstract thing. There's reality. God is, and God hears and answers prayer. And they did something else in Acts 4. They gave. They gave. They didn't give to build a big church building. They didn't give to build some monument. Well, we're going to build something for the Apostle Peter so everybody can know. They gave to the poor. They gave to one another. Nobody accounted his own personal wealth as his own personal wealth. Everybody understood that whatever he had, he didn't own, but was a steward that God had given him. And as they began to share what they had with others, people's needs were met, miracles occurred, and the name of Jesus was exalted, and thousands and thousands and thousands of people came to Christ in spite of the opposition of the principalities and powers, in spite of the natural problems, because our sovereign God delights. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself mighty to those who are His. And the sovereignty of God and the opposition of the evil one and natural phenomena, all these things are true. And God wants to do something in your life so that He can do something through your life so that the world around us will be changed. It'll never be changed by natural means. But God will use natural means as you're full of His Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ personally, that today would be that day of coming to the end of his rope and casting himself on your mercy in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that you said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. And then you said, and the one who comes to me, I will never reject, never cast out. Lord, we pray that you would move here today, that people would know you. We pray for help for the Hannah's Friend, and we pray for help for Compassion International. And Lord, we pray that you would move, that we might love you and live for you, and that we might exhibit that in a bold life of proclamation and prayer and praise and giving the proof in sharing from the heart with others. For Jesus' sake, amen.